Morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's time for us to get started on our Sunday morning worship service. We're glad to see everybody that's here this morning. There's a number of visitors in our audience, and we're glad to have you here. If you're joining us online, we want you to know that we're pleased that you're with us, and pray that you'll get something, and I'll get something out of the service this morning. Before we have the opening prayer, there's one announcement that I want to make, and it's an exciting one. Harold Dowdy and Brent and M. Smith have placed membership with us this morning. So we're glad. Harold, you want to wave? Wave with us. This is Harold, and then Brent and M. And then they have three young men with them who are their sons, Kevin, Kernan, and Landon. 8, 7, and 4 are their ages. And Harold, I didn't put your age in there. Okay, bow with me now as we begin our service. Our Father and our God, we're grateful to you for this day, for all the blessings that you've given us. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your church, and especially, Father, we thank you for the group of Christians that meets here at Midway. Pray that you would bless each family that's represented. Father, thank you for the life-giving rain that you've given us and for the sunshine that follows. Pray that you would be with us this morning as we enter into this period of worship. Pray, Father, that when we leave here, that we will be able to say that it's been good for us to have been here. Forgive us of our sins. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Song, and some of these days I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his court with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
This morning's scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 1. The first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who begins a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
When my boys were little, Kendall and Brendan, when I put a ladder on the house, they would have different responses. Brendan would be up the ladder, across the top of the roof. I would catch him on going down on the other side, no fear. And then he would look over the edge, and then he would go back to the peak, and he would look around. He always wanted to be at the top. Kendall would go out to the ladder, take two steps up on the rungs, take two steps down and go back in the house. They both found joy in different places. Brendan wanted to be at the top, wanted to go where the adventure was, and Kendall wanted to be safe inside. Ava, my five-year-old granddaughter, is just like her dad. And when we got those little slides that you put in the backyard, and when we got them, they were slides for a long, long time. She enjoyed climbing up and sliding down, and now they've become ladders. So I see one of them is underneath the tree. It's a ladder to get up so she can climb in the tree. I saw the other one by my shop building where she's trying to get up higher and higher. And if there's a way to look over the fence, or if there's a ladder that comes down from the attic, if she sees a ladder, she wants to go up it. She wants to get higher, reach higher. But we live in a world where people are looking for lots of things. What do people in the world look for? They're reaching for something. Some people are reaching for power. Some people are reaching for beauty. Some people are reaching for success. Some people are reaching for prestige. Some people are reaching for pleasure. They're reaching for something. But as God's people, what should we be reaching for? What should we be trying to grab onto. And many things in Scripture tells us you should be reaching for love. You should be reaching for self-control. You should be reaching for gentleness and faithfulness and kindness. And one of those things that we should reach for that Jesus gives to us is joy. In John chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." In the context, he's saying to them, be in me as I'm in you. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And show yourselves, verse 8, to be my disciples by bearing much fruit. And he talks about loving him and keeping his commandments and doing what he wants us to do. But Jesus wants us to remain, his joy to remain in us, and that our joy will be full. In John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you abundant life." He wants us to have joy. And in one of the letters of the New Testament, it's all about joy. In the book of Philippians, 19 times, joy, rejoice, gladness, those words are used to describe where Paul wants those Philippians to be. And he also writes about his joy being complete. We live in a world that's reaching for lots of things. And some people are reaching for happiness. As God's people, we need to reach for joy. It's not about the happenings. In the world, people's happiness or joy is kind of like a thermometer. It goes up and down based on circumstances. But as Christians, we have a joy that's like a thermostat. Whether the times are good or bad, we have joy. In the book of Habakkuk, it talks about looking out and seeing that there's no food in the fields and there's no sheep in the stalls. But he says, "I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." That's joy. Not based on what happens to us, but it's that settled assurance that God is in control and he will provide us with all that we need. When we think about our culture, they do studies, sometimes based on 30 countries, sometimes based on more. But 2 out of 3 would say they are happy, about 68%. But a third is not happy. America falls somewhere between 16th and 19th on that list. We live in a country where in the Declaration of Independence it says life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But we live in a country where a lot of people aren't happy. One of the surveys in 2018, it said, do you consider yourself very happy? 31% of Americans said, "Yes, I consider myself very happy." In 2020, the same survey, it dropped from 31% to 14%. And now what they say in the time we're living in today, we are at the most unhappy time in the last 50 years. People are looking for something. But where do you find joy? Where do you find true happiness? Jesus says, "Blessed is the man who's poor in spirit. Blessed is the man who mourns. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." He tells us what kingdom and happiness is all about. You find joy in Jesus. Remember the old song we used to sing as kids? J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Jesus gives us joy. And we should be people who are joyful. But how do we do that? How do we acquire joy? We're reaching for it, but how do we get it? Today we're going to look in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and we're starting a new series on Philippians. We've been in the Psalms. We're going to spend several weeks in the book of Philippians. And The theme is joy. Another theme is unity. It's a very relevant book for us. God needs us to be people who display that attribute of joy. And we're going to look at three ways to reach joy in our lives from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. First of all, count your blessings. Counting your blessings brings joy. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that have to do with joy? Well, one of their blessings was they had people that had joy come to them and bring joy to them. They had mentors. They had evangelists. They had people that shared the gospel with them. Paul and Timothy were two of those people. You remember the story. Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy were trying to go different places, and the Holy Spirit kept keeping them out of those places. The door was shut. Paul wanted to go here. Holy Spirit blocked him. He wanted to go somewhere else. The Holy Spirit blocks him. And then he has this dream of the man of Macedonia. And Paul says, that's where we need to go. So he's writing them a letter. They're remembering their origin story. Now he's in Rome, and they're in Philippi, about 800 miles apart. They had sent Epaphroditus to them to encourage them and to bring him money and support. He gets sick. He can't go back. Paul's writing them a letter. And they remember the one who brought them the gospel in the beginning. About 10 years have passed. And remember what happens when they get to Philippi, one of the chief cities of Macedonia. They go down to the river where people are praying. Not a synagogue. They go down to the river and they convert Lydia. He had been lots of other places. He had been in lots of other cities. He had converted lots of people. And God has closed doors and now he's opened one, and there's only this one convert in her household. And then he's in Philippi and there's this possessed girl following him around, annoying him. And he drives the spirit out. He ends up in jail. He's beaten. He's in the stocks. And Paul and Silas are praying to God and singing. They're in dire circumstances. Can you imagine? They are whipped until their backs are opened up. The wounds are oozing. Now they're in stocks. And they're singing, praying and singing to God, and the other people there see a difference. These are people that should be angry and mad and not happy, not joyful, and they've got the joy of the Lord. Earthquake happens, and the Philippian jailer is about to take his life. Paul says, nobody's left, and he falls in front of them and says, what must I do to be saved? And he tells him and teaches him. He cares for their wounds. He and his household are baptized. And it says, what was the Philippian jailer's response? He rejoiced. He had joy. Can you imagine in that church how many times that story was told? Because it's a magnificent story. It's an amazing story. And how they talked about and pointed out the guy who was saved in his family, and how much rejoicing happened. Paul brought that message to him. He was a spiritual father and mentor to them. And that's something they could be thankful for. They got their beginning because of Paul. Was Paul the most likely candidate to have joy? Was he a guy that was joyful before he became a Christian? He was a legalistic Pharisee. They're not that happy, right? A legalistic Pharisee is not going to be happy because you can't do enough. You can't be enough. You're always striving. And he was against God's people. He's blinded. He's converted. His sins are washed away after he's baptized. And Paul becomes a person that was joyless, and now he's a person that is full of joy. And he's spreading the message of joy. And what about Timothy? Timothy was a young man. Acts chapter 16 says there was a disciple there named Timothy. We know a lot about just Timothy from that statement. He loved God's word. He loved God's people. He bore fruit in his life. But he had a messy past. His father was a Greek. His mother and grandmother were Jews. There must have been a lot of tension at times in that household. And when he becomes converted, there's people that think he should get circumcised and people that think that he shouldn't get circumcised. And there, he comes out of all that situation. And we know that Timothy is told by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, don't have a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Why would he say that to Timothy? Because he had a timid spirit. Because he had fear. And he says, remember, have a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. He writes him and says, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example in life, love, faith, speech, and purity. He was a person who wasn't necessarily a likely candidate to have joy, but he had joy because of Jesus. Unspeakable joy. Amazing joy. And that's how the Philippians got their start. When the Philippians started counting their blessings, one of the blessings was they had people like Paul and Timothy that cared for them and taught them and loved them and cared for them. Think about your own experience as a Christian. Who taught you? Who converted you? Are you thankful for them? Yeah. We have some people that were converted because they read a book like Muscle and a Shovel and they were converted. You think they're not thankful for that book? That guy that wrote that book? Yeah, there's joy there because they found something from that. I think about people that taught me. I remember things they said and did. Made a huge impact on my life. Count your blessings because God brought you salvation. Anytime we think about the fact that we were lost and now we're saved, it brings joy to us. And then he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. We are saints. Saint doesn't mean you're perfect. Saint means that you are set apart. It's from the word hagios that means set apart. You're saved. You're being sanctified. You are in Christ. That's all of us. We're all saints. I know it seems amazing to you that somebody like me could be a saint, but we're all, right? It means we're saved people. We are positioned in Christ. Does that give you joy? Yes. Count your blessings. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You're adopted, you're chosen, you're lavished with love, you've got the seal of the Spirit. All the blessings that he talks about. We have redemption. We should thank God all the time for the spiritual blessings that we have. And they were a part of a healthy, growing, vibrant church. 10 years later, they've got elders. Says here, bishops, there's elders, mature ones, there's shepherds, and there's bishops, the overseers, and the deacons. They're in a healthy church. I can't wait for the day that I dream about a day when I will write a letter to Kel, who was just here, and say, to Kel, and the elders and the deacons. That brings me a lot of joy, because I pray for that. How much joy do you think Kel would have if he had elders and deacons? A whole island. Be wonderful, wouldn't it? You're blessed if you're in a healthy church. They were blessed. They needed to count their blessings. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got God on our side. We have a God that provides us what? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And peace. He gives us something the world cannot give. Unmerited favor to us. His grace and peace. Can the world give that to us? Just God. And He's on our side. He works all things together for good for those who love Him and called according to His purpose. He is our God. Count your blessings. You may think things are dark and black and bleak, but all you got to do is start counting your blessings, and it brings us joy. God's joy. It's a joy that only God can give. He provides it to us. He gives it to us. We sing songs, count your many blessings, name them one by one. We have a special holiday. Some of us wait for that week to be thankful for things. But we should be people that constantly focus on the blessings and the good news and the good things that happen. Ray had a procedure Friday. He's at church today. That gives me joy, doesn't it? Amen. Lights? What's up? Yeah. So help Ray out here. All right. Second thing, committing to the family business brings joy. If you're a Christian, you're part of the family business. You may not want to be, but you are a part of the family business. You may not be a very good part, or you may be a really good part, but you're part of a family business. And what's the family business? I thank God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all of you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What's the business of the church? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus. That's the family business. And you and I who are Christians are part of that business. We are people that are all about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We've got that spirit about us. We love the gospel because we received it and we want it's flowed into us, it's changed us, and we want it to flow out of us. We talked about last week in the book of Thessalonians in the psalm that we were looking at. That's the flow of the gospel. We are about the business of the gospel. Do we want a nice place to worship? Yes. Do we want the building to look nice? Yes. Do we want to provide things to help us grow here? Yes. But our business is preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. That's what we're supposed to be about. How many of you have ever been involved in a family business? I grew up in a family business. My grandfather owned a machine shop, made power take-off for irrigation engines. I learned how to weld there. I learned how to drill holes there. I learned how to run machine lathes there. I learned lots about life there. There were some of us, my aunts worked there, my grandmother worked there, all kinds of family members worked there, all kinds of people from the church worked there. I mean, it was a family business. And sometimes if you were part of the family, when the other guys were taking their weekends off, if something needed to get done, guess who had to show up? The family, right? Membership had its privileges. Membership had its responsibilities. It was a family business. We're supposed to be involved in a family business, all of us. And whether it thrives or whether it dies is up to all of us. But the passion should be about the good news of Jesus Christ. What can save the world? A Pulitzer Prize? The gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else And there's supposed to be a certain kind of gospel that's preached to the world. But sometimes we're fans and not followers. I mean, some of us worked in that family business, and some of the cousins and people didn't work in the family business. It's true in the church too. But we're all supposed to be involved. You know, football season's coming up. You're going to see a bunch of players on the field, especially college football at times. If they're in overtime, they'll be talking about how tired these players are. Sometimes they'll pan the camera. You'll see the guy with his helmet off, sweating, taking up oxygen, you know. And they're surrounded by thousands of people in the fan and thousands of people at home. They probably need the exercise, but they're the ones that are gassing out because they're doing all the work. If 95% of Christians have never brought anybody to Jesus, they're not very involved in the family business, are they? And what should you be telling us elders to be busy about? And what should we be telling each other to be busy about? What should we be praying about? That the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached everywhere. And how do we make sure that we're a good part of the family business? I mean, I worked for my granddad for a long time. I didn't want to get fired. I knew certain things I needed to do, right? What's your responsibility in the family business? Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have all of you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. So they are koinonia, they are in fellowship with each other, the previous verse said, and they are partakers, comes from the same word. They are partners, is probably a better way to look at it, in the advance of the gospel. And they participated in his chains and in the gospel and in grace. And what does he say about his role with the gospel? The defense and the confirmation of the gospel. We need to defend the gospel. We need to make sure that the true gospel is preached and taught. There's a lot. Go home and don't do this. Just take my word for it. If you go home and if you go listen to lots of preachers in the world, you don't have to get in the garbage can and know there's garbage in it. But there's a lot of people that preach and teach things that are false about the gospel. If people ask them the question, "What must I do to be saved?" they're not going to get the biblical answer. That drives me nuts. Sometimes you have to defend the gospel and say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. It's where we get our word apologetics, defense of the gospel. We stand up for the gospel. Make sure you tell the truth about the gospel. We got a lot of people in the world that don't believe the truth. They're believing a lie. They think they're okay and they're not okay because they've been taught the wrong gospel. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to know it. We need to think it. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer for everyone, to everyone, for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. If somebody at work asks you, what must I do to be saved? Could you tell them the true gospel? Yeah, you could. But you got to learn it. You got to know it. And you got to defend it. And when some people tell lies or believe lies, defend the gospel. Well, how do you defend it? Tell them the truth. Tell them what the Bible really says about it. And the confirmation. Back then, how were they confirming the gospel? They had miracles and stuff that could confirm the word. We had this Bible that confirms the word. And when I teach someone, when I spread the gospel, and their lives are changed, that confirms the gospel, doesn't it? So what are we supposed to be about? What are you trying to say, preacher? Defend it and spread it. Spread the gospel. One time a farmer came to a preacher and said, you preachers are kind of like manure. If you all get together, you raise a big stink, but if you spread it out, it does some good. What's our job? Spread the gospel to people. And then he says, consistently maturing in Christ brings joy. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The general principle is consistently maturing in Christ brings joy. Specifically, he says, I want your love, your agape love, Christ-like, unconditional, sacrificial, seeking the highest good of the other love. I want that to grow, abound, overflow in knowledge and depth of insight, in what you know and how you apply that love. Those are the banks that keep love centered. Because without those things, you can love the wrong way. You can love in an ineffective way. And he says that you'll be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That word sincere means judged by the sun. Some people talk about means without wax. If you had a statue back in that day and you porcelain and it got a crack in it, and you take some wax and fill in the cracks, if you put it out in the sun, it would show you if it was real or not. What's our test? There's the word test and there's the fruit test. He wants them to grow and mature. All these threads are going to run through the whole book. He wants them to mature and grow. Specifically here, he's talking about their love. Are you consistently maturing in Christ? Are you stagnating in Christ? Have you been in the same place? We are designed by God to grow. Initially, we become Christians, hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized into Christ. That's initial discipleship. But progressive discipleship means I learn to observe, obey everything Jesus taught. I grow and I grow and I grow and I grow. If you're not growing, you're not going to be glowing. If you're not growing, you're not going to be going where God wants you to go. It's time for us to roll up our sleeves and get busy making sure that we are growing up the way we're supposed to in Christ. And Peter, he talks about a joy unspeakable. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 20 when he's with the Ephesian elders. He says, I see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. What was Paul's aim as he served God? As he and Timothy say, we are bond servants of Jesus Christ. That means Jesus owned them. That means they did his will, not their will. That means they had value because they were servants of God. He says that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What was his mission? What was his passion? The gospel. If you're a Christian, your mission and passion should be the gospel of Jesus. And what's the good news about Jesus? The perfect gift to imperfect people, a fresh start. Jesus gives us a new starting point. He gives us a new starting line. He helps us hit the button and start over. Isn't that good news? Every morning I wake up, God gives a perfect gift to a guy like me, a fresh start. When I mess up and when I fail, He gives me a new beginning. Isn't that good news? There's a man named Markel Taylor. He's 49, 50 years old now. Years ago, he found himself in San Quentin for second-degree murder. He had 15 years to life. He could have chosen just to stay in his cell, not really do much. But at San Quentin, he joined a running club called the Thousand Mile Club. They would run, and every so often they would have a marathon in the prison in San Quentin. And he became Markel the Gazelle because he ran so fast. And he set a time in the in-prison marathon that was so fast he qualified for the Boston Marathon. In 2019, he was going to run the Boston Marathon and got out on parole. He would have 3 years of parole, but he ran the Boston Marathon. And then this year, he went back to the Boston Marathon and ran the marathon in, I think it was 252, and became in the top 5% of the runners, and is fixing this fall to run in the Chicago Marathon. He was put in San Quentin. Everybody had given up on him, but he got a second chance to do something with his life. And when they interviewed him, he was talking, they asked him, what would you want to be on your epitaph? And he said, he fell, but he got up, and he changed a lot of human beings. He got a fresh start. If we can't have joy because God has given us, an imperfect people, a fresh start, something's wrong. We should be the most joyful people in the universe. That doesn't mean you have to sleep with a coat hanger in your mouth. That doesn't mean it's fake. But it means that there's something in us that's different when we face difficulties in life, because we've got real joy. We're going to go on a journey through this book and discover more and more about real joy. But this morning, the focus is on counting your blessings, committing to the family business, really committing to the family business. If you don't know how to teach someone about the gospel, come to me and I'll teach you how to teach them. Don't let another year go by where you're not equipped to teach somebody else and constantly mature in Christ. In Psalm 51, David, where we're at on Wednesday nights, says, return to me the joy of my salvation. Maybe you're lost, you've been lost, you've drifted away from Jesus, and you need to return to the joy, you need him to return to you the joy of your salvation. Maybe you've never obeyed Christ, and you need to, like the Philippian jailer, you're asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is to believe, hear the word of God, and believe, and repent, and confess, and be baptized in the cross for the remission of your sins. Whatever your need, may we be people who truly reach and capture joy in our lives as we stand and sing.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day, without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go, no other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, to him I'll be. following him by day and by night. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Please be seated.
Next month, we will be remembering a day that changed for us in 2001. Every time we hear the word 9/11, it has a meaning to us. And of course, as more and more years go by, the meaning of that will be lost to those who of us who lived through that time. During 9/11, each of us has some type of connotation or remembrance of that day and the things that transpired during that day, the people that perpetrated it, what they were trying to do, and then the other side is how we rebounded from it, how we learned, how we changed, how all of those things made us remember each year that it comes and passes by. Jesus had the same thing that he wanted us to do. Instead of a date, it was a day. Every Sunday, the first day of the week, we are to remember and connect to a day that happened. A day that he approached his 12 and said, "Remember me." And it wasn't about just remember me. It's remember me in what I have done and what I will do. And whenever we have this opportunity every Sunday to remember him, it also gives us the opportunity to connect to the things that he did and how it connects us to the things that he did. The life that we now have and the promise of eternal life that we have in Christ. So as we go through this remembrance, let's all again connect to what Jesus did for us this day and how he wants us to remember how Christ changed our lives forever. So as we pray for the bread, join me. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have now to remember your son Jesus, to remember the life that was given, to remember the body that was given on the cross. And as we take this bread, we pray that we will remember the life that was given and the life that we now have because of your son Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father, we again thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the willingness he had to lay down his life, to pour out his life on the cross for us. As we take this cup and as it represents the blood that was shed for us, we pray that we will seek to connect with the life that we now have because of the life that was given for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes 52 weeks a year for the last almost 10 years. Sometimes you can get it.